of you may want to use some of these thoughts. What I'm going to start doing, I think, instead of giving you a lot of notes, I'm going to start asking questions. And as I'm teaching, you look at a question and you listen until you hear it. They'll all be in order. They shouldn't be out of order and out of place. And I'm going to put some space in between there. You've only got two pages this time, but I'm going to give you some additional space in case you need to write some extra notes down. So I think that's going to be the way I'm going to try that, and I think that's going to work out good for you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, a very familiar verse. It says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now I'm going to say some things about that word grow. That word grow is in the imperative mood, or mode in the Greek language, and where our Bibles came from, and it means that you're commanded to do it. It's not a suggestion from God that you grow, it's a command. Just like being filled with the Spirit, that's in the imperative mode, and that means that you've got to be filled with the Spirit. It's an absolute necessity, not an option. And then the word grow is in present tense. That means continuous action. You're just keep on growing. You're not to grow a little while and get stunted in your growth and let the devil throw you for a loop. But you're just constantly on and on. You need to keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, notice it says to grow in grace. I believe that means that you grow in the understanding and the enjoyment of the grace of God. I tell you, I'm enjoying the thought and the reality of the grace of God more now than ever have in my life. I mean, I'm learning more about how great the grace of God is. Now, it's evident from this verse that the spiritual growth of a believer brings glory to God. Now, if you grow, you bring glory to God. If you don't grow spiritually, you bring dishonor to God and fail to properly magnify the Lord in your life. We're to magnify the Lord Jesus. I look at civilization today, and it's either going to grow up or it's going to destroy itself. What I mean by that is people are so greedy, they're so self-centered, civilization can't seem to be at peace. The little rocket man's firing rockets again into the ocean, threatening nuclear weapons. Russia's threatening nuclear weapons. China's threatening war, and on it goes. If civilization can't get along, it's going to eventually destroy itself. And much of the world's like a bunch of immature kids on the playground. They're not satisfied with what they got. They want that other kid's toy. And that's the way it is in the world. But it's necessary that we grow in the things of God. Now, one of the real signs of real life is growth. You need to write that word in. Growth. Growing. If you see a tree that has no leaves in the spring, and we're entering into spring now, if you see a tree and there's no buds on it, no leaves coming out, you have to come to the conclusion that that tree's dead. There's no sap flowing. If it's going to have life, sap has to come through the roots and go up the trunk, into the limbs, and then in the leaves. So if there's no leaves, then it's dead. I believe today the majority of people are too enamored with material possessions. They want wealth and the fame, and values are ignored. That becomes unimportant to many in this society. If I were to gauge success, it wouldn't be in dollars and cents. But I believe it's in the spiritual growth of a believer. The person that's growing in the Lord, person that's maturing and developing, that's the person that has found the true measure of life. It's in spiritual growth. That's neglected today. So many don't want to take time. Now, you're doing that. Coming to school, you all go to churches, and I assume you do. And you hear preaching three times a week. But you want to grow. You want to go beyond where you are and go further. And that's the way it ought to be in our lives. I'm 74 years old, and I've learned a lot of things. Some of the good things I've learned, I've forgotten. but some of them I haven't. But I'm still learning at 74 years of age. We need to learn. There's no super highways to growth. Robert Browning said this, man was made to grow, not stop. That's a good statement. Peter and Paul believed the same thing, and that's why Peter challenged the believers in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the verse before that, in verse 17, if you'll look at it, it says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So immediately following the warning, God's cure for falling's there in verse 18, growing in grace. If you grow in the grace of God, you're not going to fall by the wayside. You're not going to stumble and fall flat on your face if you're growing in grace. It's that immature, that spiritually undeveloped person that falters and falls in the Christian walk. What is the ultimate goal of the Christian life? Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what this is all about. We're being made more and more through the good times, the bad times, the ups and the downs. We're being conformed to the image of the Son of God. Ephesians 4:15 says, grow up in all things unto him. I really believe the trouble in most churches come from immature Christians. They've not grown up. They're still got the pacifier, still sucking their thumb, and they've not grown up spiritually. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, to increase and abound. That means we're to grow in the Lord. Same thing. Now let's look at some things about this Christian growth. The first step of growth is life. In other words, dead things can't grow. So before there's spiritual growth, there's got to be spiritual life. And when a baby's born, what do they do when they come out of the womb? They squall, they cry, they scream. Well, when you hear that, you say, boy, that baby's alive. And there's nothing wrong with it. Well, if there's life, I believe a world of possibilities open up to this child. If there's no life, there's no hope for that child. I'm going to give you an illustration. For instance, I got a place in my yard I'm wanting to put a little cedar fence up, kind of these old-timey with couple of strands of wood and some posts. If I put that fence post in the ground, it's not going to grow. It won't make roots. It won't produce fruit. Why? Because that tree has been cut out of a tree and it has died, and things that are dead won't grow. That pole won't get a bit larger, a bit bigger, because it has no life. It did it one time, but it has no life then. You drop a little seed into the ground, and almost spontaneously, if it's got moisture and sunlight, that seed will start coming up out of the ground. You can take a stone and put a stone into the ground and plant it and cover it with dirt. It's not going to grow, because that some of these stones may be beautiful, but they have no life in them. If there's no life in the stone, it's not going to grow. But you put that seed in the ground, and inside of that dead-looking seed, there's the germ of life. And when it's covered properly and gets the proper moisture and the warmth, then it'll produce something. So life is essential for growth. Now, you may imitate, I know some try to imitate divine life, but if they really admitted it, They don't have it now on the inside. They try to imitate what it is. That's what we call hypocrites in the church. They come, they try to act good, and then they leave church, and they're an entirely different person at work and everything else. Well, you can imitate the divine life, but you can tell the difference if a person doesn't have real life after a while. One's real, the other's false. One's natural, and the other's mechanical. You can take crystals. Now, a crystal can grow, but it doesn't grow from the inside because it doesn't have life. It grows by the addition of new particles put on it. And a crystal can enlarge, but it doesn't enlarge because of what's on the inside. Dead things can accumulate, but they cannot grow. They can accumulate, but but they can't grow. So unless men and women have life that comes from above, through the new birth, they can go through all the religious exercises and practices and environment, and that means nothing. In fact, it can cause a person to rest in a false hope. And when they have a false hope, judgment is sure for them down the road. God's command is to grow in grace. Now, Peter's talking about those that are born again. He's not telling lost people to grow. He's telling people with a life to grow in grace. There's a story told about a 16th century artist. He worked long and hard. He's making a statue of an angel. And then you've heard the name Michelangelo. He was invited to see that masterpiece when it was finished. And Michelangelo looked at it and studied it. And he said, "It only lacks one thing, and that's life. And it would be as perfect as God could make it." He built a beautiful statue, but it didn't have life. So God's life is the starting place and the first step for growth. All right, why must we grow? This is the second main thing we're going to look at. Why must we grow? Well, God said to Moses, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It's God's plan for us to grow in grace and to grow in holiness and holy living. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:48, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, does that mean that we're going to reach a stage in this life that we'll never sin anymore? I met a fellow years ago that said that. He told me that. He's a Nazarene. I was in the Navy in California, and we lived in a little trailer, and he lived in a trailer over the way. And he told me, said, "I'm a Nazarene. I'm sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I don't sin anymore." His lawnmower wouldn't start, and he cranked and cranked and cranked, and I couldn't believe what I heard. All of a sudden, he lost his sanctification. Maybe not his salvation, but there's a few vulgar words came out of his mouth. So we're not going to get to the point we don't sin anymore. But that word perfect has the idea of becoming spiritually mature, growing. We can mature, but the only way we're perfect is as God looks at us and sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's God's plan that we grow in the grace of God. Growth's not just the dream of a starry-eyed idealist. It's God's plan for every believer. Growth is the will of God. I think of what Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 3:12-14. He said, "Brother, I count myself to not have myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth those things that are before." Here it is. He's growing, he's pressing, he's developing. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You need to grow first of all because it's God's plan. Then you need to grow because it's nature's law. Now here's what nature's law says. You grow or I'll kill you. In other words, a diseased tree is one that stops growing, and when it stops growing, it begins to die. The fingers of nature begin to pick and pluck till death claims us. And by the way, the first law of life is expansion. It's grow or decay. It's advance or regress. It's live or die. I mean, it's going to be one or the other. You'll grow or decay. You'll advance or regress, or you'll live or die. Jesus said in John 15:2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit." So that doesn't mean that if you don't bear fruit, the Lord's going to cut you out as a branch. That's not what that means. The context is not salvation in John 15:2. And you've got to study the Bible by context. The context is service, not salvation. Read the verses around it. So in other words, if a person doesn't bear fruit, they get put on the shelf until they decide they're going to start doing the will of God. Doesn't mean they're lost. Doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. We're saved by grace. Y'all agree with that? By grace, through faith. Now, a lot of people think you get saved by grace and you hang on, hold out, and grit your teeth and make it through, and maybe the good outweighs the bad. That's not grace, folks. Grace is unearned favor. And so it's unearned. Just remember that when you think about grace. We're instructed by the Bible to grow in grace. Now, of course, I mentioned already that talks about a continuous action, a continual growing in the grace of God. In other words, there's no place to stop growing. Here I am, 74 years old, and I'm still trying to grow. Even after all these years of studying the Bible and sitting in colleges and all that, I'm still growing. I'm still learning about my Savior and about the things of God. If we don't grow in the physical realm, it's sad. Can you imagine a four-year-old child that never would grow, never would gain any weight, never would get any taller, never would have any more of a degree of maturity? That'd be a freakish thing, wouldn't it? In fact, if you don't grow in the physical realm, it's a sign something's bad wrong. There's sickness. I think a mother would be alarmed whenever she raised her children, they didn't start growing out of their shoes and having to buy more clothes because they're outgrowing their clothes. That's normal. That's showing there's life. That's showing that growth is normal in the life of that child. What about a farmer if he planted a field and never saw any growth and never saw any harvest? That would be one disappointed farmer and maybe one broke farmer, unless someone's behind him trying to take care of his loss. He'd be dismayed if his crops didn't yield a harvest. Genesis 11:31 tells us Terah started out with Abraham for Canaan. Verse 31 says, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. They were going to Canaan. What happened is they got so far and they stopped at Haran or Haran, whichever way you want to pronounce it. And too many today are stopping there at their Haran and they're dying. No place to stop growing. And so growth is according to God's plan and nature's law. Number three, how do we grow? Number one, we grow naturally. Now, proof text for that is Matthew 6, 28 through 29. Jesus said, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He didn't say like the whole field. Solomon in his glory was not arrayed as one lily. Just one. It's important to look at the numbers of the Bible. How do they grow? What's the secret of it? Well, God's plan is that the lily grows from within. We don't tell a lily to grow. It grows naturally. It grows spontaneously. It doesn't fuss. It doesn't fret. It doesn't worry. It doesn't strain. It doesn't stretch. All that lily does is grow. So growth is natural and inevitable where there's life, and especially, I would say, when there's divine life present. So environment is an important factor in the growing process. For instance, there's an acorn and it's laying there, it's got life in it till it rots. Well, if I leave it laying on top of the asphalt, it's not going to grow. But if I take that acorn and put it under the ground, you know what's going to happen. It's going to finally sprout and it's going to make a tree. So environment is important. If we want to grow in grace, we need the right environment to do it in. Need the right environment in the home. Need the right environment in who we hang around and where we go. If you want to be more godly, hang around godly people. If you want to be more spiritual, hang around all the spiritual people you can. Environment is an important thing in the growing process. That's why a new believer needs to go to the house of God. Everybody does, but especially a new believer. So the child of God needs to continue in a right relationship with God. We're rooted in the Word of God. And we're warmed by the Son of God. Rooted in the Word, warmed by the Son. We're to make friends of God's children. That means to cooperate in every way with the divine husbandman or the divine gardener. Don't let anybody come between you and the Lord. The Bible said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Matthew 13:8 says, we'll bring forth fruit 100-fold. Some 60, some 30. So salvation is just the beginning of what God wants the new believer to do. Ephesians 3:20 says, unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Not a power that's external, but a power that's internal. I believe before every believer is a limitless ocean of grace and truth. Isn't that wonderful? God helped us never to be content with empty shells on the beach when we can launch out into the deep and get some things that'll satisfy. The Bible compares Christians to trees. Compares to trees. Now, our roots penetrate the topsoil of truth. They go down into the great doctrinal truths and rocks of eternal salvation. And then when the hurricane blows, we'll stand. But when the hurricane of judgment blows from God on the lost sinner, they'll not be able to stand. Only those trees planted by God will stand. So we need to look to the Lord. God's promise is this: I'll be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. Here's his growth. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. That's Hosea chapter 14, verses 5 through 7. Second way we grow is by eating. Now, if you want to grow, you just can't come to the point and say, well, I'm not going to eat any food, and I'm just going to drink water. That won't work. I know a fellow who meant well, but he didn't do enough reading, and he was real heavy, and he decided he was going to lose a lot of weight. Well, he stopped eating. All he did was drink water. That was it. And that fellow today, a young man, has a disease that he'll carry all of his life because he didn't eat. He wanted to lose weight so badly that he wouldn't eat food. All he wanted to do is drink water. So we grow by eating. And that's what we do in grace. We eat of the things of God. And what we do, some minerals look fine, but they're hurtful. You need to refuse them. For instance, there are certain vitamins that you can, they're good for you, but you get too much of them and it'll affect you in a negative way. So things, there are appealing things that are deadly to growth. There are some appealing things that are deadly to growth. Peter pointed out some of them in 1 Peter 2, and that's where we read our starting verses from. These are things that will hurt you in growth if you don't get them out of your life. Lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking, and as newborn babes, desire that sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Whatever that means, it means God's word's good to feed on. Milk's a food that has already been digested by somebody else. It's that cow. So we wind up getting the finished product, except when they take the fat out of it and get the 2% and the 1% and the 0%. The milk has already been digested by another. Now, a lot of times, Christians think all they need is what they hear from the pastor or what they hear from the Sunday school teacher. No, no, no. That's not good enough. The Bible says this: search the scriptures. You's understood there. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So we're to feed on the meat of the Bible. I read that D.L. Moody used to have to hold potatoes when he was a boy. And he said he hoed so poorly that when he stopped, he had to put a marker where he stopped hoeing. He wasn't doing a very good job hoeing if he had to mark where he stopped. And that's true. I wonder if we read the Bible that way. Just don't really get into it and do like we ought to do. Third way we grow by breathing. What breathing is to the physical person, prayer is to the spiritual person. Jesus, our Savior, prayed. He set the example. And in his day, that atmosphere that he is in was stifling to him, smothering to him. So what Jesus would do was go apart and he'd talk to the Father. He'd find a quiet place for he and the Father away from the crowd to commune. Now, if Jesus, the sinless, holy Son of God, had to steal away and pray, how much more do you and I who are sinners, who have a sin nature. How much more do we need to slip to the side and pray? R.C. Sproul wrote, "Prayer is to the Christian what breath is to life, yet no duty of the Christian is so neglected." He said it's so necessary, but yet it's so neglected. Archbishop Trent, who wrote that great book on the Greek synonyms of the New Testament, Trent said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's taking hold of his highest willingness." And that's so true. So you can make sure that you'll grow if you're constantly communing with the Lord. He's our life. I read this, and I played the piano, and I got under conviction when I heard what Rubinstein, the great pianist, said. He said, "If I omit practice one day, I notice it. If 2 days, my friends notice it. If 3 days, everybody notices." And so we need to be vigilant in growing and working for the Lord and doing his will. We're told to pray without ceasing. Just as Rubinstein felt like he needed to practice every day to be what he needed to be, we need to pray every day. Pray without ceasing. In other words, be in a spirit of prayer all through the day. It's hard to bow down in front of a machine at work and your boss come by and pray out loud. You don't have to pray out loud. It's good to do it, but you can breathe a prayer and be in a spirit of prayer while you're behind that machine or at that desk or whatever you do, or if you're retired out working in the field, you can be in a spirit of prayer. Somebody said prayer is the preface to the book of a Christian living, the text of the New Life Sermon, the girding of the armor for battle, the pilgrim's preparation for the journey, and it must be supplemented by action or it amounts to nothing. So we pray and action goes with it. For instance, we might pray for years, "Oh God, I want you to save such and such." And we pray and we pray and pray and never go across the street and talk to that person about the Lord. Who knows, God may use you to answer that prayer you're praying if you just be sensitive to him. So prayer and work, those two things, prayer and work form the unbeatable New Testament combination. You don't just work, you don't just pray, you pray and you work. And that is an unbeatable combination. Then we also grow, in the fourth sense, by resting. That's what Jesus is talking about when he said, "Which of you by worrying can add him one cubit to his stature?" If I were 4'6" and I worried 24 hours a day and maybe worried till I was just sick, you know how much I would grow? See, I might shrink. If all I did was worry, I may shrink a little bit. Jesus is saying, worry does you no good. It won't get you any taller. It won't get you any slimmer. It won't get you any more popular. And anxiety doesn't add to your spiritual development. It won't add to it. It takes away from it. You need to be looking at your paper. Anxiety will not add to your spiritual development. Is that true or is that false? That's false. That's right. The Christian life's not just trying to hang on to God, but it's a resting. The Christian life is resting in the hollow of the hands of the Lord. So we can toil, we can turn, we can stretch and strain, but the way we grow is to yield to the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says, rest in the Lord, Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Deuteronomy 33:27. I feel a little bit of tickling in my soul. Deuteronomy 33:27. Underneath are the everlasting arm. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm. And then it says in Psalm 127, verse 2, he giveth his beloved sleep. It says over in Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those planted in the house of the Lord flourish in the courts of our God. They'll still bring forth fruit in old age. Thank God for that. I don't know about that other part. They shall be fat and flourishing. Of course, that means spiritual abundance. It's not talking about weight, I don't think. I think there's a spiritual application to that. All right, look at the other way we grow. Number five, we grow by exercising. Show me a person that won't work, and I'll show you a person who is underdeveloped. They're underdeveloped. They hadn't developed because they won't work, because they're lazy. You can't shake them with a stick. You can't arouse them with a hand grenade. They're just lazy and won't work. So if you work faithfully, and I believe you can eat and sleep right. A lot of people can't sleep because they don't work enough. They don't get tired enough, really, to sleep. But it's good to work and to labor. Exercise. You see, when tissue gets broken down, it calls for nourishment. And I'm telling you, if we earnestly and sincerely serve God, then what's going to happen? We're going to be strong. We'll be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And that's so important in our lives. Apart from Christ, we're chaff, we're without hope and substance. Then let me give you this. God's the ultimate source of all our spiritual development. God has to bring that to pass. And He is the ultimate source of God. Then this as well, that's in your notes. Those that neglect the appointed means of growth and fail to practice Christian virtue, two things, will see their spiritual lives decline. If they don't use the appointed means of growth, and if they fail to practice Christian virtues, their lives are going to decline. Well, I'm going to kind of summarize and put things together here, some things we've said. Number one, don't forget this, dead things can't grow. Sometimes we try to make people dead in trespasses and sins grow. They need to get saved before they can grow. There must be spiritual life before their spiritual growth. And then we need to grow because it's God's plan. It's God's plan that we grow in grace. And it comes down to this. We either bend or we become broken. We either bend to the will of God, we either bend in submission to God, or we become broken in our spiritual life. Salvation is just the start of what God wants to do for you. And there's no book on the earth that make you grow like this Bible. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. The more I read this Bible and study this Bible, the stronger I grow and the further I go in the things of God. And remember this, prayer and work form that unbeatable New Testament combination. I just thank God tonight we can grow spiritually. We don't have to stay where we are. We can develop as long as we use the right means. And as long as we're wise enough to stay in the right atmosphere, we can grow in the grace and knowledge. Ask the Lord for help to grow. Do what you're supposed to do and say, oh God, help me to grow and develop in my spiritual walk.